Well, thank you so much for having me to be your guest speaker this morning. My wife, Olivia, and I retired to Safety Harbor, Florida after 43 years in the ministry, beginning in Grace Church in Kingston, Jamaica, where we are both native Jamaicans, and ending up in Miami, Florida, which was awesome because I ended up with a bunch of high school classmates, of all things, in the congregation. But it's a real joy to be retired, to be in Safety Harbor, close to two of our sons, three of our grandchildren. And when I first moved to Safety Harbor, I decided I'd visit all the churches in the presbytery to, you know, see what the presbytery was like and hope that one or two might invite me to preach for them. And I came over here. And when I went back home, my wife was worshiping at Cornerstone, where we are worshiping because her sister is there. She said, "Well, what was it like today?" And I said, "It was really wonderful. I enjoyed the worship. They actually read from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We had contemporary music, and we actually had some hymns as well. And the congregation was vibrant, and I thought the pastor did a great job on a difficult passage. We were in Luke at that time, in explaining the passage and applying it to my life, and it just was such a blessing." And she was a little shaken by that. She said, "How far away is it?" And I said, 50 minutes. And so that was that. And then a few months ago, when my wife was ill, I thought, here's an opportunity just to go somewhere different this morning. And I made the 50-minute trip over here just because it was a joy and a blessing to fellowship with you and to be with you in worship. So thank you so much for having me. It's awesome to be here. Let's stand, and I'll read to you the Word of God from the Gospel, Luke chapter 16, and I am reading the first 9 verses. Jesus said to his disciples, this is shocking, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you could no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking away the management from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I'd have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to them, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings.'" Heavenly Father, take this, your gospel, which is your word, apply it to our hearts. Encourage us and strengthen us that we may do your will. For your sake and glory, we ask all these things. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is an incredibly shocking story. We haven't always really understood what is going on in it. But lately, we have learned some more about Israelite culture in the time of Jesus. And the story, instead of becoming less shocking, is actually becoming more shocking. The background to the story is that in ancient Israel, you weren't allowed to lend money with interest to other Israelites. Back in Exodus 22:25, it says, "Look, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him." It was just a compassionate, common sense legislation. You know, it would be the equivalent if I was sitting beside somebody this morning, none of you get any ideas, please, and I discovered that you're going through a really hard time, and I took $100 and I gave it to you, and I said, "Here, please go and buy some groceries with it." And you said, "I'll pay you back next Sunday, because I will get paid this week. How much interest do you want on it?" And I would say, "You're my brother, you're my sister. I don't want any interest on the money that I'm lending you now." That's what it really was all about. But this provoked some hard times, supposedly, for businessmen in Israel who technically were not allowed to loan money with interest. And so they had to come up with some shrewd ways. Successful businessmen always do come up with shrewd ways. They had to come up with some shrewd ways to beat the equivalent of the IRS back there to make some big money, even 100% interest on what they lent, but not be able to have to stand before the court and said, I lent this money and charged interest there, for I'm guilty. So they had to find a way to work around it. Now, I'm going to tell you an equivalent story, okay? Because honestly, I had a hard time understanding this text. And maybe if I tell you an equivalent story, it will be easier for me to explain what is going on. But I promise you, this is actually a faithful equivalency. Let's say you have a friend and he's successful in business. And you say to him, Billy, how did you get started in business? And he replied, it's actually a very interesting story. You know, I'm originally from New Jersey, he says. And here's the thing. When I moved down here to Florida, I saw that if I could buy strawberries and winter vegetables here in Florida, put them in a truck and take them back up to New Jersey and sell them, I could make a lot of money. So I went to the bank and I said to the bank, I want $100,000 to borrow. I want to buy a truck. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy strawberries and winter vegetables. I'm going to take it up to New Jersey where I'm from and I'm going to sell it. And the bank said, no way. I mean, you have no proper collateral. We don't know if you'll succeed. At the end of your year, the truck will have 100,000 miles on it. We're not going to lend it to you. So your friend says, well, you know, being from New Jersey, you know, I know the ways of the mob up there and things like that. And I came up with an idea, and that is, I'll borrow the $100,000 from the mob. So he goes back up to his hometown in New Jersey, and he doesn't go to the mob boss, who he knows is very wealthy, but he goes to one of the mob's representatives on the street who conducts business for his boss. And he says, hey, Tony, I want to borrow $100,000 to get into business. And Tony says, yeah, we can do that for you. You see, I pastored in New Jersey for a while. And then he says, but there's a catch. You know, we're going to charge you big interest. We're going to charge you 100% interest for 1 year. You say, for 1 year? And your friend says, I thought about it. It's the only way I could get started. I thought I could make it. At the end of the year, I could pay back the $100,000 to the mob with $100,000 interest. And that way, I could get started. And then he says, Tony turns to me and says, but we're having a problem with the IRS. They're auditing us every year. And so what Tony decides is, instead of saying, I'm going to lend you $100,000 and I'm going to charge you 100% interest, which the IRS would take a look at and go, yeah, let's have our share. I'm going to lend you $200,000 supposedly on a piece of paper. We're going to write it up that you borrowed $200,000. Then you're going to pay it back at the end of the year, and we'll tell the IRS we didn't make any money on the loan at all. And your friend thinks it over, and he says, okay, I'll do it. Now you're about 9 months into the loan, and things, says your friend, are going well. My business is working. I just sold a whole bunch of strawberries up in New Jersey. I'm going to make it. And he says, you'll never believe what happens. Tony, the mob rep on the street, comes up to me and says, I'm in trouble. I'm having a crisis. And he asks, what's the problem? He says, well, the mob boss discovered I'm skimming some of the money for myself. The mob boss has called him in and says, Tony, we see what you're doing. You're fired. But you have 1 month to call in the money that's owing to us. And so he comes to your friend and he said, how much was that note for? And you say, $200,000. And he says, give me that. I'll tear this up and we'll write another note, but this time for the amount I really lent you, which was $100,000. Get it? And you go, wow, what a great, yeah, okay. And so you tear it up and you write a new note now for $100,000. And you, actually, you got it interest-free. And Tony takes it back to the mob boss and he says, here, boss, here's the $100,000 I lent. And the mob boss goes, I've got to give it to you. You're really sharp, Tony. You're really, really sharp. There's no way I can prosecute you, because if I do, the IRS will have got onto our scheme and will have known that we were lending money illegally. And this is literally what the mob boss says to him. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Well, I'm sure glad Jesus told that story and not me, because I'd never get invited back, would I? And I'd probably be in trouble with the presbytery as well. But here's, this is just an aside. I'm not even shocked that Jesus knew what was going on around him like this. When you try to live your Christian life in this world, this real world, you need to know Jesus understands all that's going on around you, okay? But that's just an aside. Now, where it really gets shocking is the way Jesus applies the story. And this is what he says. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, the sons of light. I tell you, sitting down there in the pews, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Jesus is saying, in the same way in which that shrewd mob guy struck a deal with the people, so when he lost his job, they'd have to look out for him now. So I want you to use your investments in such a way that when the time comes, you will have friends in heaven. Wow. You know, Paul would say, for this world in its present form is passing away. And again he says, the old has gone, the new has come. There's a crisis that has broken in on you and me. Fortunately, it's not because we've been dealing dishonestly with the mob. It's that the kingdom of God has broken in upon us. And things can never be the same again. When we look around and we see this world and we see the politics going on around us, we see the shady business deals that are going down, we see all the problems that are surrounding us, and we realize, as Paul says, that this world in its present form is passing away. But he says the old is gone and the new has come. And the crisis that comes to us, when the kingdom of God breaks in on us, the crisis that comes upon us is when we realize that Jesus has laid down his life for our sins, when we realize that he was raised on the third day to give us new life, when we realize that he's ascended into heaven and he's coming back to gather his people to himself. That means we've got to live our lives very differently now. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be as shrewd in living your life now for the sake of the kingdom as was that mob guy who struck that deal on the side. You know, there are a number of biblical examples. In the Acts of the Apostles, for example, we are told, quote, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. He was raised as a prince. He was well educated. He was well connected. And he used it to set his people free. Or again, in the Acts of the Apostles, we're told Barnabas had a field and he took it and he sold it and he brought the money and he placed it at the feet of the apostles. Barnabas realized, Christ has died for me. He's coming back for me. I just can't live my life in the way I used to live it. I've got that field. I don't think I need it. I'm going to sell it and I'm going to take the money and I'm going to bring it to the apostles and I'm going to say, here's some funds. What matters now is the coming of the kingdom of God and our new life together. Take it and use it for the extension of the kingdom of God. Or the apostle Paul, he was so shrewd. And people have studied the Acts of the Apostles. He went to all the major cities in Asia Minor and planted churches there. Then those churches in those major cities could then spread out into the countryside. When he got in trouble with the Roman authorities, he appealed to Caesar. That was his right as a citizen. He was shrewd. And when he appealed to Caesar, you know where he ended up? He ended up in prison in Rome under house arrest. And guess what? Now he starts witnessing to people in the palace and bringing them to Christ. He's shrewd. He's investing. He's thinking, since the old is gone, since all my I've been forgiven of my sins, since I'm no longer like a self-righteous Pharisee, how can I live my life in such a way that my life really counts indeed for all of eternity itself. So Jesus says, invest strategically in the future. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Well, this is actually one of three parables that Jesus is talking about, the love of money and how we have to deal with it and live with it differently. And now, I think, yes, he primarily has the investment of our resources in mind, but he has other things in mind. But now I'm just going to give you three or four examples of how I think this works. When I was a young pastor at Grace Church in Kingston, a well-known businessman who I'd never met, but he started turning up the church, and he said to me, "Pastor, I've been a Christian all my life, but I've just been so busy making money, I've not done anything for the Lord. It's time to do so." And I said, "Well, Sahil, you heard us say that the organ quit on us this week. We need 8,000 U.S. This was in the late 1970s. That was big money. To buy a new organ." And he said, "Yeah, but I want to invest in the kingdom." I said, "Well, Sahil, how about the organ?" He said, "Gee, I'll bring you the money next week." And he did, in an envelope. And he said, "I really want to invest." Well, the government was opening up a whole new city called Portmore Edgewater. And we had managed to acquire a piece of land over there, right as you go over the Causeway Bridge. And we wanted to put a church there. But, you know, we didn't have those kind of funds, so we told him about it. And he said, "You buy the materials, I'll pay for the labor." And we said, "How long is this going to go on for?" He said, "I told you, you buy the materials, I'll pay for the labor." And the church got built. 3 years ago, I was invited to preach over there. The place was jam-packed with people. All because this man had strategically invested in the future. He's died now. He's gone to be with the Lord. But when he's there in the heavenly kingdom, there are going to be people from Portmore who will now know who gave the funds to build the place. And they'll go up to him and say, "I came to Christ at Portmore Missionary. And I've come to discover that you helped make it happen. Humanly speaking, I may never have come to Christ if you hadn't made that investment. Thank you so much, Sahil." That's investing now for the future, where you'll discover friends in heaven, so to speak, even though he might not have understood the rewards that are already coming to him. But we are told, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Or as Jesus says right after that, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much." So if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? Yes, remarkably. I realize in every church I've pastored, there's been one person who has left funds for us in their will. And it has made a huge difference. The last one is in Miami, you know. The church had a massive roof. It was built in the 70s when 1,800 people went to the church. And it's been through times of crisis. And we're trying to bring it back now. And the roof is leaking. I'm serious. There's a bucket back there with water dripping down. I mean, that's how we used to do it in Jamaica, in the village church, but not in the suburbs of Miami. And we said, we don't have the funds to put on the roof. We got it priced, $400,000. Do you know a lady died and left us $400,000? I mean, that's important. But I'll tell you this, the thing that meant the most to me as a pastor is when ordinary people like you and like me sat down and did our budgets and said, "A portion of this is going to be a tithe." Just like I set aside money for health insurance, just like I set aside money for my retirement, although in the early years I couldn't. But we're going to set aside money that's going to go to the Lord's work and to His church. And that's how God's kingdom gets built on the financial realm. But it's not just financial. It's also to do with family. When I was a pastor up in New Jersey, I was a young pastor. And one day I see this car drive up the driveway and then cut across the lawn and park in front of my steps. And out comes a cranky old farmer by the name of Mr. Race, who is well known locally. And he walks in and he sits down, you know, with his dirty farm boots. And he turns to me and he says, "Pastor, first thing I need to know is what are you in this for?" And I was so shocked, I said, "I don't, Mr. Race, you can be sure it's not for the money anyway." And then he didn't even laugh, he just went right into it. And he says, "You know, my wife came to this church, your church, all of her life. And all of our married life together, she begged me to come to church with her. And I told her, no, that's for you, I'm not going to church. When she became senile, Pastor, I decided this woman has been good to me all the days of my life. The least I can do is take her to church, even though she's senile now. And you know I've been coming to church for the last year. And here's the thing. I brought her to church because she was good to me. But the tragedy is, she doesn't know that I've found Jesus Christ for myself now." I said, "Mr. Reyes, there's a good chance she may just know about it up in heaven anyway. But even if she doesn't, one day you are going to be reunited with her. And you'll be able to tell her what a wonderful wife she was to you and how that led to your coming to Jesus Christ. Make friends in heaven, okay?" With our marriages, we got to work on our marriages. It's tough. It's really tough in this culture where there is no support for marriage. But make friends, as it were, right now with those who are close to us in the same sense, so that they may indeed have eternal rewards for our husband, our wife, but also for our children. But here's another one to do with church. I grew up in the middle of Jamaica, up in the mountains, in a little village called Kendall. The only thing it was famous for was a notorious train wreck. And my mom gave her life to building the Sunday school in that village called Kendall. And you have to understand, next year my mom will have been gone for 40 years. And 2 years ago, I got a call out of the blue from a kid, a friend of mine. And we grew up in the village. His name was Roslyn. And Roslyn said, "Steve, I've been trying to find you for 2 years. And I just got a hold of your phone number." And we were so excited. We were talking about his brothers, Leonard and Austin. And we were talking about where we'd been and all we'd gone through in all these years and just having a great time of fellowship. And then at the end of it, he says, "Steve, I want to tell you the real reason I called." I was thinking, "Me, you weren't calling just because you wanted to talk to me?" He says, "The real reason I called is I want you to know what your mother's Sunday school meant to me. I want you to know that I came to Christ there. I want you to know I grew to Christ there. I want you to know in all that I've gone through in my life, I've never forgotten what I learned in Sunday school. I want you to know that I'm a deacon in my Baptist church in Brooklyn." I wish he were Presbyterian, but he's not. I want you to know that my kids are walking with the Lord. And I want you to know it's because of what your mom did for me in Sunday school. Now, this is true. This is absolutely true, this part of the story. My brother and I have spoken over the years about how disappointed my mother was with Sunday school. And in particular, we remember her coming home one day crying, literally crying. And we said, "Mom, what's the matter?" And she said, "I don't know if it's worth it. My best kid in Sunday school is Beverly." We knew who she was. She's Rosalyn, my friend who called me a sister. "She's gone away from the Lord." You know, teenagers do that, but she's gone away from the Lord. She's not walking with the Lord. And I'm just heartbroken. So suddenly at the end of the conversation with Rosalyn, I said, "You had a sister named Beverly, didn't you?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Where's Beverly now?" And he said, "Oh, it's kind of sad, Steve. She died of cancer 2 years ago." And I said, "Rosalyn, didn't Beverly die in Christ?" And he said, "Oh, yes, Pastor, she did. She died in Jesus Christ." You know, when she got up to heaven and saw my mom again, my mom will have understood that you make friends on earth. You invest your talents and your gifts with the hope that one day you shall see what it means and how it takes place, even in terms of the heavenly realm itself. When we moved to Tampa, it's almost half an hour, and Debbie hasn't stood up yet, so I think I can steal 5 more minutes. When we moved to Tampa, there was an elder from my wife's church up in the mountains of Jamaica, Jerry Harrison. He moved to Tampa 10 years ago when he was very elderly and very ill to be with his kids, and he died, and we went to the funeral. And when we went to the funeral, there were 240 people there. I don't know how you make 240 friends and family, okay, in 10 years, but that tells you about his Christian testimony. And his sons and daughters got up and talked about Daddy. But the thing was, his grandchildren got up and started talking about Grandpa. And you know what they were talking about? How he blessed them spiritually. How he blessed them spiritually. And I sat there thinking, Lord, I get it. I want to invest my retirement years productively. I want to speak where I can speak and bless your church in any way I can. But I hear what you're saying to me. You're saying to me, invest in your grandchildren so that when you are gone, they may grow up and be found to be walking with the Lord. You see what he's saying? In times of crisis, and the mob guy lost his job. In times of crisis, invest. My son works for a local bank and he helps people with investments. And you know, in times of crisis, when the stock market is down, everybody's thinking, I need to get out of it. And he said, I'm always trying to tell them, Dad, this is not the time to get out. This is the time to get in. You invest in times of crisis so you can reap profits later on. Our culture, folks, is in crisis. This is the time to invest. Next weekend, I'll be in Miami with a bunch of guys who are investing in Haiti, just like your pastor is. And they put on a gala. They're raising funds. And you know what they're raising funds for? To build a new presbytery in central Haiti. And to raise funds for the orphanages that the local churches are running. You see, this is the time, like your pastor being there now. Haiti is in crisis. This is the time to invest. And guess what? People are coming to Jesus in remarkable numbers in Haiti. The returns on the investments already are just incredible. So this is the time we invest in mission. This is the time we invest in families. This is the time we invest in our church, because the church is God's instrument for blessing the world in which we live. And all that we do now, and I know you can't see it in your family yet. All we do now, and I know you can't see it sometimes yet in your church. All that we do now, maybe we will never see it in our lifetimes, but we can hear Jesus very clearly in this shocking parable telling us, so that we may indeed be shook up and so we can be really able to get it. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome in eternal dwellings. Paul says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who buy something should live as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I'm saying this not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this shocking parable that Jesus told. Turn our lives around, Lord, in this time of crisis, and teach us how to invest them in you and in your kingdom and in others and with the gospel and in your church for the sake of your name and for your glory. And Lord, as we do this, please bless us, please bless this church, and help us to know your grace and glory in Christ's name. Amen.